Genesis chapter 41. Last week we saw that Joseph was in prison. He'd been in prison for some time. Two men in prison had dreams, the butler and the baker, and Joseph was able to tell them the meaning of their dreams, and the meaning of their dreams came true. And we look at that and think, well, that was kind of an interesting story, but what's that in the Bible for? But then we find what happens this week kind of tells us why God did this. God was working in Joseph's life, even though Joseph couldn't really see what was happening in his life. God was working in his life in a special way. And as God was working there, we see most of it come unfolded today in Genesis 41. Genesis 41 is kind of the climax in a sense, or one of the climaxes in Joseph's life. There's another climax coming that's even more exciting than this one perhaps, but this is kind of the climax in his life where things really turn around for Joseph in his life as he spent time now, 2 years he's been in prison, at least 2 years. At least it was 2 years after he interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker. How long he was in there before that, we don't know. But he was in there for at least these 2 years, and during this time, no doubt he was discouraged, he was frustrated. We remember in the end of chapter 40, he had asked the butler to remember him. He says, now when you go back to the palace, please remember me. I've been put in prison for no good reason. I've not done anything wrong. Please do something to help me. Speak to the authorities to be able to help me get out of this place because it's not my fault I'm here. And so he was burdened about that. But the very end of chapter 40, the last verse says that the butler forgot him. He forgot him. You know how it is. He went back home. He was so excited about not being killed by the king that he just got back into his work, forgot all about this Joseph down there in the prison, down in the dungeon, forgot all about him. And now chapter 41 opens up. And as we look at this, I want us to notice here that God displays in chapter 41 his mercy and his grace. He displays his grace and mercy in marvelous ways for us and shows us things. Now, you might not see it unless you're looking for it. But that's why I'm trying to encourage you as you're reading your Bible to be watching for things that God's trying to teach us as you read. And as we look at this, I want you to notice this morning the mercy and grace of God as we work our way through. Chapter 41, beginning with verse number 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the water. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh woke. And he slept and dreamed the second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears blasted in the east wind sprang up of this after them. And the 7 thin ears did devour the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret for them, interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. All right, let's just stop there. So this story unfolds. Pharaoh has his dream. And in his dream, God is revealing something of the future. Now, as I looked at it, as I thought about that, you know, God did not have to reveal the future to Pharaoh. Didn't have to. He didn't have to let him know what he was going to do. He didn't have to let him know that there was going to be a famine coming. He didn't have to let him know any of that stuff. But God, in his mercy and his grace, was revealing through these dreams to Pharaoh something that was coming in the future. And that is very significant as we think about that. God was showing great mercy and grace to Pharaoh to give him this prophetic dream. Now let's note the events of the dream, the things that took place here. It says that it was 2 full years after the butler had forgotten him. So Joseph had spent 2 more long, terrible years in prison for something he didn't do. And probably, you know, if he's like us, and he was human, he was a godly man, but he was still human. And there was probably many times that he'd say, God, why am I here? What have I done? What are you trying to teach me? What good is it for me to sit here molding in the prison? I don't get it, Lord. Why am I here? Now, we don't find that he was bitter. He was not bitter. But he certainly had some concern. We know that because one of the first things that came to his mind when the butler was getting out, he said, "Now, butler, don't forget, get me out of here. Help me, mate. You got to help me." And so he was concerned about it. He didn't like being in there any more than we would like being in there. But he didn't know why God was allowing him in there. So 2 full years had passed. Joseph spent those years longing to be free, not knowing God's mind and his will. Now, at the end of the two full years, Pharaoh has a strange dream. Now, remember, I've pointed out before that in the Old Testament days and in the days before the Bible was complete, God sometimes used dreams to reveal his will to people. It was because Joseph couldn't open up the Bible and find out what God wanted for him. Couldn't do that. They didn't have a Bible. Didn't exist. And so before the Bible existed, God sometimes, not always, but sometimes he would give people dreams or visions to reveal to them something that was going to take place in the future. And this was one of those examples that God did that. Now, Pharaoh recognized that there was something special about his dream. He said, "I can't figure this dream out. This was a weird dream. I had these dreams about these kine and these corn, and I don't get it. It doesn't make sense, but there's got to be some meaning to this." He recognized that. And so he sought for help, and he asked all of his magicians to try to help him, and none of them could do it. They just said, "Well, we don't know. That's a hard one, Pharaoh. We don't have the answer to that." And then's when the butler comes out and says, "Oh, I remember. There's a guy down in prison. 2 years ago, I remember now." And so now, after 2 full years, the butler kindly comes to remembrance of what happened to Joseph and what Joseph was down in the dungeon. And then we read on, and we find here that God intervenes here. Now, God did not have to reveal this future to Pharaoh. God could have very easily said, "Well, I can see there's going to be a famine coming in Egypt. Too bad." Could have. He could have just looked the other way. God knew the things what are going to happen. God knows all things. But God decided that he was going to tell Pharaoh and help them in a special way to be able to preserve life. Now, God is all powerful. I mean, God could just reach down there and say, "You know, we'll fix this problem." But God doesn't do that. God doesn't just intervene in every situation like this. He wants to work through people to be able to bring glory to himself. And that's what he was doing here with Joseph. And all of these events in Joseph's life, they're Joseph saying, "I don't get it, what's going on in my life." And all of a sudden, everything comes to a head. And Joseph says, "Now I understand. Now I understand." And God gets glory through Joseph. God gets glory through Pharaoh. God gets glory through the whole situation as we see this unfold. Now, I mentioned here that it is by God's grace and his mercy that God did this. Now, let's make sure we understand those terms. Grace refers to God's undeserved or unmerited divine help. Really, a simple way is just it's divine help, but it's undeserved divine help. Something we don't deserve, but we didn't merit it. God didn't look down at Pharaoh and say, "Oh, Pharaoh's such a great guy. I think I'll tell him what's going to happen in the future." No, it wasn't that at all. It's because of God's grace. He decided he was going to reach down out of his love and help man. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. Now, man deserves judgment. We've done a lot of things wrong. And they probably deserved that famine that was coming their way, because they didn't serve God. They were worshiping all kinds of idols, doing all kinds of things that displeased God. But God, in his mercy and his grace, revealed something to Pharaoh. He was giving him this dream. Now, the Bible contains many examples of God's warning to people throughout history. Lots of times God was merciful and gracious. Think with me some of the examples. One example that came to my mind right away was the 10 plagues. Now, you think about those 10 plagues. Every one of those 10 plagues, before the plague came, what did God do? God said, "This is going to happen if you don't change." What was God doing? He was giving them mercy and grace. He's saying, "If you will change, it won't happen. But if you don't change, this is going to hit you." And sure enough, the first plague, the blood came, turned all the rivers into blood. Then the frogs, and then the lice, and then the flies, and then the murrain, and then the boils, and then the locusts, and then the hail, and then the darkness, and then the firstborn dies. All of these things happened because God warned them and they wouldn't listen. We find another example of this in the story of Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God says, Jonah, I want you to go up to Nineveh, that terrible city up there that hates Jews and has killed many of your people and has been terrible to your people, but I want you to go up there because I care about all people. I want you to go up there and warn them judgment's coming unless they get right with God. And Jonah, if you're familiar with the story, Jonah said, forget it. I'm not going up and tell those people. I hate those people. They've been murderous to my people. I'm not going up there. No way. And he takes off the other direction. Well, God gets his attention by sending a great storm on the sea. Jonah gets swallowed by the big fish, ends up in the belly of the fish, spends 3 days in there. Finally, Jonah repents, gets right with God. The fish spits him out on shore. And Jonah, finally, now he says, okay, God, you win. I'll go. And he goes up to Nineveh, and he preached up there, and he preached to the whole city, and the whole city repented and turned to God. What a wonderful thing. And Jonah, did he get excited about it and say, praise God, the whole city came to... No, Jonah says, not fair. I knew if I preached these people that they'd repent and then you wouldn't judge them. I wanted to see you burn the place down, God. And Jonah got mad at God over that. But we see God's mercy and His grace. But you know, one of the greatest examples, if not, I think without any question, the greatest example of God's mercy and grace is that God has told us over and over again, judgment day's coming. Judgment day's coming. Judgment day's coming. Why has God done that? Just to scare us? No, because God loves us and cares about us and doesn't want anyone to miss heaven. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And as we see this over and over again, God has warned us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, and so as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God says it's appointed a man once to die, but after you die, you're going to stand before God at the judgment. It's going to happen. You say, well, I don't think I want to go there. That's not our choice. God says it's going to happen. Every man is going to stand before God and give account to God. Now, God's warned us. He's told us about that. Jesus, during His ministry, he said in Luke 13:3, He says, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, if you don't repent, if you don't turn from your evil ways in your heart and your mind and turn to God, you will perish. You say, well, that's not very nice of God. No, God's telling us the truth. Our sin deserves judgment. Now, all of us are sinners. You know, sometimes we get this mentality that like, well, you know, all the real bad guys, they deserve that. You know, the murderers and the rapists and all those terrible bad guys, they deserve to be judged and sent to hell. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all of us have sinned. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:20, He says, there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned. All of us. I've sinned and you've sinned. And every single one of us have sinned against the holy, perfect God. And none of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us. None of us. I often feel like the Apostle Paul did when he said, as he was explaining the gospel, he said, we're all sinners of whom I am chief. I'm chief. Paul said, I'm at the top of the list of sinners. Many times I feel like I pushed Paul off the top of the list. Chief of sinners. You know, we've all sinned against God. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions, bad mouth, doing things we shouldn't do. We're sinners. And God says sin has to be judged. But God, in His great mercy and love and grace toward us, has warned us. That is wonderful news. That is wonderful that God has done that. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So God tells us, He tells us the good news first. He says that he that believes in the Son has everlasting life. So if you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, believing on the Son of God does not mean, yeah, I believe Jesus lived on the earth a couple thousand years ago and he was a good man and died on the cross and went to heaven. I believe that. There's a lot of people that believe that have never received it. See, when the Bible talks about believing something, it's not just talking about it in our head. It's talking about believing it in our heart. And John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know, when God says here, if we will believe on His Son, that means put your faith in His Son as your only hope of eternal life and escaping judgment. Now, if we knew And we ought to do this. If we knew that judgment day is coming today, if Jesus was coming back today and we're all going to stand before God tonight, if that was going to happen, then the wise thing to do is to say, have I put my faith in Jesus alone to save my soul from hell to take me to heaven? Or am I trying to be good and be a good person and try hard to be nice to be able to get to heaven? You know, there's a lot of people that are trying to be nice and good to get to heaven. Jesus spoke of those. He says in the last days, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he said, many will say to me in the last day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, why did he say that? He said, there are people that said, Jesus, we've done all these things in your name. We've gone to church, we've said our prayers, we've cast out devils, we've preached in your name. We've done all these things in your name. Jesus, I didn't know you. Because you didn't deal with your iniquity. What is iniquity? It's a great big word for sin. He said, you never dealt with your sin. He said, unless you deal with your sin by believing that Jesus Christ is the only payment for your sin and receiving his payment to wash you clean, unless you've done that, you've never dealt with your sin, I don't know you. You will not get into heaven. Now, why does God give us these kind of verses in the Bible? Because he's mean? Because he's a big grump? No, because he loves us and is merciful and he's warning us. Just like he gave Pharaoh that dream, he was warning and merciful because he didn't want them to have to suffer. And he doesn't want you to suffer either. He doesn't want anyone in this room to suffer in the lake of fire. But if you don't trust Jesus as your Savior, that's exactly what will happen. Because there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, but the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Many people are saying, well, you know, that was 2,000 years ago and Jesus hasn't come back yet. I don't think any of this is going to happen. It's all just stories and fairy tales. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. You don't need to worry about it. There's no real hell. There's no real judgment. If there was, it would have happened before now. But what he's saying is, God's not slack concerning his promise. God has not forgotten what he said. He is waiting for you to trust him as his Savior. And he's waiting for you because he cares about you. He loves you. He is merciful and gracious. So keep those things in mind. God loves us, wants us to spend eternity with him, doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But we've got to make a choice. And Pharaoh here was receiving a dream from God. God was telling him something because God was giving him grace and mercy. Judgment was coming on Egypt and all the world, and God was warning them, judgment's coming in a form of a famine, and you need to prepare. And so God gave him this dream. Now, as we work our way on, we see that, in grace and mercy, God arranged for Joseph to interpret the dream. Again, it's of God's grace and mercy that this happened. Verse number 9 again, we see here that, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant, and put me in the ward, in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me, he restored unto my office, and he hanged. All right, so here's the butler. He finally comes. You know, this is unique. Think about this. If it was anybody else that the king would have thrown into prison, it may not have worked. Let's say it was somebody that worked in the kitchen, or somebody that was in the laundry department of the king's palace, or something like that, where they hardly ever saw the king face to face. But here, the butler had the job of bringing the king's drinks to him and tasting them first to let the king know there's nothing dangerous about this. You're not getting poisoned. I'll taste it. And if there's any poison in it, I'll die first. And he was there in the king's presence every single day. He was one-on-one with the king. Now, God planned that. God worked that all out. It was the butler that was released from prison. He was the one that was able to, and then he remembers and says, oh, king, you didn't sleep last night, I see. You know, what was the problem? Oh, I had these dreams, and I can't find anybody interpreting. You know, king, I remember a guy down in prison. 2 years ago when you were mad at me and put me down in prison, this guy interpreted my dream, and it came to pass. That guy could do it for you, king. And immediately, the king says, call him. Call him. Now, think about this. A king. Now, we have a little bit of hard time comprehending kings because we don't live in that kind of a realm. But the king is so far above us that we can't even kind of touch the dust on the floor up there. I mean, he's way up there in power and rank. Why would the king call somebody from a dirty dungeon to interpret his dream? You wouldn't do that. That's like calling the drunk in the gutter kind of like, you know, to help you out with your fixing your dinner. I mean, you'd say, no way. I mean, he stooped to the lowest place and brought this guy to the dungeon to interpret his dream. Why? Because God is gracious. God is gracious and merciful. And God was working it all out for his perfect plan. God was working in Joseph's life and God was working in Pharaoh's life to do this great thing. And so, he calls for Joseph. Pharaoh caused Joseph to be called out, and we see in verse number 14. And then then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto the king. So here's Joseph. He hadn't shaved in months, and he's down in the prison, probably got a full beard, and he's clothes are dirty and he's got his prison clothes on. And so he quick takes a bath, changes his clothes, shaves, gets himself all cleaned up, and as fast as he can, he's in the presence of the king. I mean, I wonder what they told Joseph. I wonder if anybody told him why he was getting called. I don't know. All of a sudden he gets, Joseph, quick, king's calling for you right now. Quick, get clothes, change, take a bath, shave yourself, get up there to see the king. And he's saying, what did I do? What's happening? Yeah, I don't know whether they told him. Maybe they did. I don't know. We don't know. We're not told. But here's Joseph. He's called by the king. He gets up there and he's standing before the king. And God allows the troubles of Joseph's life to work together for good. Verse number 15. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've had a dream. And there was none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee, that thou canst understand a dream and interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, listen carefully, it is not of me, or in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now think about that. Here's Joseph's opportunity. He just gets out of prison. And Pharaoh doesn't worship God. He worships all kinds of idols, but he doesn't worship God. And Joseph's first word to the Pharaoh is, Pharaoh, it's not in me to interpret dreams. God will give you an answer to your dream. You think, boy, that's pretty bold. You know, some of us have a hard time even mentioning God to our neighbor, let alone to the king. And first thing that comes out of Joseph's mouth is that I can't give you an answer, but God will. You know, folks, we've got to quit being so afraid of speaking up for God. It shouldn't be the last thing we do to open our mouth and say something about God. We should look for opportunities to bring God into the conversation. Look for opportunities to talk about God. Look for opportunities to give a tract to somebody and invite them to church. Look for opportunities to tell people about the Lord and the way of salvation. And Joseph here, the first thing that he says is that God shall give thee an answer. And then verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood at the bank of the river. And he goes through and he tells him the whole story. Now, with God's grace, Joseph explained the prophetic dream to Pharaoh. It was God's grace that did it. I mean, let's face it. If you and I were in that situation, I mean, if somebody suddenly called you and said, all right, I heard you can interpret dreams. Tell me my dream. Say, give me some time to think about this for a while. Got to think what I'm going to say here. I don't know. Joseph wasn't afraid. Why? Because he had been walking with God. He'd been walking close to God. And God put peace in his heart. And God showed him what was going to take place. And Pharaoh tells him his whole dream. And he describes the whole thing. Now, in order for us to understand this, I need to just explain some terms. Because some of the terms here are a little bit hard to understand. The word kine, K-I-N-E. The word kine refers to cows. Cows. All right, so he sees seven cows in his dream, fat cows, big, fat, ready-to-butcher type cows, really well-favored cows. And then there's seven skinny cows, so skinny that they can hardly stand up. They're just skinny, scrawny. And in his dream, somehow, you know how dreams are, they're not real. And these skinny cows ate up the fat cows. I don't know how they did it, just kind of chewed them up, ate them up, and they swallowed these great big fat cows, and the skinny cow is still just as skinny as he ever was. Didn't get any fatter at all. And then he dreams about the corn. Now, the word corn speaks of ears of corn. It refers to heads of grain. They didn't know anything about the maize that we have today that we call corn. The old English word, in fact, if you talk to people that come from England years ago and you mention corn to them, they say, well, yeah, what kind of corn? Wheat, oats, barley, rye? What kind of corn are you talking about? Because the word in English, in old English, referred to grain. It referred to the word grain. And so here he says there's these stalks of grain that came up. One of them had seven heads on one stalk. That's pretty amazing. And there are big, fat ones, full and plump, full of the grains on the heads of the grain. And then seven other ones came up that were skinny and scrawny and so wilted and blasted that there was nothing in them, just wilty and falling apart type grains. And those skinny, scrawny ones ate up the other ones, and they still were skinny and scrawny. And so Pharaoh said, I just don't get it. This is a weird dream. And Joseph said, I'll tell you what the dream's all about. Joseph was able, by God's grace, to interpret the dream for him. Now, in the two-part dream, he said the fat cows and the fat, plump grains refer to 7 years. He said, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. The cattle are going to get fat. The grain is going to get full. There's going to be loads and loads of meat, there's going to be loads and loads of grain. We're going to have an abundance of crops for 7 years. And then after the 7 years, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Famine so bad that you can't imagine it. And it'll eat up everything in the whole world that was plush and good. And it'll still be scrawny. It's going to be hurting. And so he tells him this, and he says, God's revealing to you what's going to happen. There's going to be a famine. But he says, before the famine, there's going to be 7 years of plenty. So he says, Pharaoh, what you need to do is you need to find a man who is wise and skillful and have him gather in of the abundance. For 7 years, gather in of the abundance. Build big barns and silos and storage bins to put all the grain in. Store all the grain in abundance. And then sell it during the famine years so that you don't starve. And Joseph is explaining all this to Pharaoh. And down in verse number 25, it says, And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years, and the dream is one. And the seven thin ears, and he goes on, he talks about that. In verse 28, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great and plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall rise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. Verse 31. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following. For it shall be very grievous. Verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will do it, will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and let them gather all of the food of those good years that come and lay up corn or grain under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep foods in the cities, and that food shall be for the store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not to the famine. Now, Joseph very boldly just tells him, this is what God's going to do. Now, what if Joseph was wrong? What if Joseph was just making that up? What would happen to Joseph? He'd be in big trouble. He'd already been in prison. But if he was just making all this up, and it was just a story that he had come up with to save his hide, he'd be in big trouble because it wouldn't happen. But he got it from God. God was merciful. God was merciful to Joseph. God was being merciful to Pharaoh. God was being merciful to Egypt. God was showing his mercy to them because God is a merciful and gracious God. And God revealed all these things to Joseph. And then verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to my word, according to thy word, shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck and made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. This is one of the most amazing stories in the whole Bible. God in His grace and mercy took Joseph in one day, in a matter of a couple of hours, from prisoner to prime minister of Egypt. Just like that. Awesome. Amazing. No other way possible. You don't take a prisoner out of the dungeon and make him prime minister. That is ridiculous. But God did. God did. Why? Because God was working in Joseph's life. Joseph was a man that God could trust. Joseph was a man who was walking with God. Joseph was a man who God was working in his life. And God was doing great things there. And God was showing His mercy and His grace to Pharaoh, to Joseph, to Egypt. And God, in mercy and grace, raised Joseph from the dungeon to the palace. Joseph is now second in command in all the land of Egypt. Amazing. We got a great God. Joseph, suddenly, you can just imagine the thoughts that were rushing through his mind as he begins to ponder all this and think, now I'm beginning to understand. Now I'm beginning to understand why God let my brothers sell me. Why I ended up in Egypt. Why I ended up in prison. And why, after 2 years of waiting, God was waiting for the butler to tell, because if the butler would have told about him 2 years earlier, the king would have said, so, he's just a guy down in the dungeon, that's his problem. But God closed the mind of the butler for 2 years until the king needed it, and the butler remembered, told the king, and right then, God brought him from the dungeon to the palace. Prisoner to prime minister in 2 hours. Amazing. 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 And as we see the story of how God did this, you know, it helps us to realize that God works all things together for good to those who love God. You know, we may not understand why. Why we're sick. Why I've got this problem. Why these things are happening in my life? Why this terrible thing, event took place in my life? I don't understand. But God says, don't worry about it. One day you'll understand. One day it'll all fit together. It's like trying to put pieces of puzzle together and you can't see them all and it doesn't make sense. But then one, it all fits together. And God says, one day it'll all fit together. It'll all come to life. You'll understand. And Joseph finally understood. You know, sometimes in this life, we may never understand in this life why things happen to us. But we will when we get to heaven. God will help us to understand then. He'll be able to show us what was taking place then. And God will work it all out. And we can see then. But God in His mercy had revealed these things. Now, as we continue on, in grace and mercy, God promoted Joseph. He's promoted now to the place of prime minister. Did you see what the king said? God gets glory again, verse 38. Verse 38, he said, can we find such a one in, as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? He recognized that Joseph's God was far superior than any of his gods. Joseph's God was able to do what his God couldn't do. And God get the glory again. See, in all of this, God got the glory. You know, sometimes people say, well, why didn't God just stop the famine to begin with and it wouldn't have had any problem? You know, famines are, again, one of those things that are caused by sin. You say, what's a famine got to do with sin? Well, you back it up and look things back in the Garden of Eden. When God created the Garden of Eden, what did God say about His creation? It is good. There was nothing bad about His creation. There weren't going to be any famines. There weren't going to be any disasters. There weren't going to be any hurricanes or volcanoes or disasters in the world. It was good. But when sin came into the world, the good left. And the ground became cursed because of man's sin. Weeds began to grow. Problems began to happen. And part of that is all involved in the cycle of sin, things that changed in the cycle of nature because of sin. And so famine was just one of those things that were part of the cycle of things of nature. You know, sometimes people say, why did this tsunami happen? Or why are we having a drought? Or why are we having fires? Or why are we having all these? It's all part of the sinful nature that is around us. Sin's fault, not God's fault. We can't blame the God. God, if you were a loving God, you wouldn't do that. No, God says, because of sin. But one day I'll fix all that. And on Wednesday night, we just studied through the dispensation of the kingdom. And we learned about the kingdom when God will fix all that. And it'll be a beautiful place for 1,000 years on this earth. But man will still be sinful. Won't take care of sin's problem. But man still needs God, no matter what situation he's in. Now, God caused Pharaoh to promote Joseph. And we see there in verse number 39, He says, God hath showed thee all this. Pharaoh recognized it was God. Joseph said it was going to be God. Pharaoh recognized it was God. He saw God working in this, and God again got the glory. And Pharaoh promoted him to the top, and they gave him this position. And we read down now in verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, that's an important key. The last time God told us how old Joseph was before he got sold by his brothers. He was 17. Now, whether he was exactly 17 when his brothers sold him, or whether that was just before he got sold or about that time, but I kind of figure that God put those dates in there for us to kind of calculate with. And I think he was 17 when he was sold, and he was 30 now. So that means he spent 13 years as a slave and as a prisoner. Now, how many of each? I'm not sure. At least two of them were in prison. So we know he might have been a slave for 11 years in prison or 2 years, or it may have been more balanced than that. I don't know. But he's been in bad situation for 13 years, and now God raised him up. He's prime minister of Egypt. He is given a wife of one of the prime people of the land. And he's given a gold chain about his neck and fine clothes. And he sits in the second chariot. And people call out before him as he's going down through the streets and says, bow the knee, bow the knee. Here comes the prime minister. Joseph was honored, lifted up to the second position of Egypt. Amazing. God did great things in Joseph's life. God enabled Joseph to be then a good leader. And for those years that followed, 7 years followed, that there was plenty coming in. And Joseph gathered the food in, and he built barns, and he stored up the food. And you can read it. I'm not going to read all these verses here down to the end. But he's storing up all this food and storing up all this surplus and putting them into the barns and the storage bins and the big storage facilities that he's making. And everything, it's massive. And then the famine starts. And Joseph says, we'll open up the bins and start selling. And the people started selling, or buying the grain. And after a few years, they said, Joseph, we don't have any money left. He says, give me your cattle. I'll buy your cattle, you can have grain. He bought all their cattle. And then they'd come and say, Joseph, you got all our cattle? You got everything we have? Buy us. And so Joseph bought them. All the people of Egypt became slaves of Pharaoh. And he gave them food. Joseph protected them, spared their lives. And all of this is because God is merciful. God was not only being merciful to Egypt, but very likely, in fact, I can pretty dogmatically say there was another motive behind it as well. It was God's plan for the Messiah. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve a little hint that there was going to be a Messiah one day, someone to rescue them from the curse of sin. And down through the years, God was giving them a little bit more and more information. But we know later on, we learned that through the line of Judah, first, it was through the family of Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would get all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then it was through the family of Judah that the tribe of Judah would be the one that would provide the Messiah. And God was preserving life, not only in Canaan, but in the whole world through Joseph. God was using it in a great way. God placed him there to save the world from starvation. So all those things that had taken place in Joseph's life that he said, why all these problems? God said, now you know why. Because I placed you there to preserve life from starvation. God has a purpose. And you know, as you look at your life, you may look at your life and say, I just don't understand why. And you know, I got to admit, I've done that many times. Because, Lord, why? Why are we not healthy? Why do we have these problems? Why does this issue come up? Why is that? Why is this, Lord? I don't understand. And you know, we've all done that, wondering why things happen in our lives. And you know, in this life, we might never find out. God might let us know, but sometimes we never find out in this life. And then one day when we get to heaven, we'll be able to stand before Him and say, God, would you tell me the whole story? Tell me why. And He'll tell us the whole story. We'll see it clearly as to why God allowed what He did in our life. Because God said that all that He does is for our good and for His glory. It's for our good and His glory. We might say, oh, it doesn't seem good to me. It hurts. It's for our good and His glory. God knows what's best. And we need to just trust Him and rely upon Him. And today, if you're carrying burdens and you say, I just don't understand, why are all these problems my way? You know, sometimes we've caused our own problems. But even then, God allows those kind of things in our life and He works them out. Remember, we talked last week about Him molding the clay. He can even work out the problems to bring something still to His glory, even though we make a mess of things. And so we need to rely upon God. So this morning as we consider the whole content of this chapter, two main thoughts that come to my mind. First of all, as Christians, when we struggle and we go through problems, we need to remember that God makes no mistakes. And that everything He does is for His glory and for our good. And that was true in Joseph's life. It'll be true in our life. We need to trust Him. Sometimes we struggle. We need to trust Him. But you know, another theme that comes out in this very clearly is the warning that God gives. You know, you may be here this morning and not know for positive if you dropped over dead right now that you'd go to heaven. I've asked so many people that question. As I knock on doors and meet people, I talk to people all the time. I often ask them, if you dropped over dead right now, do you know for positive you'd go to heaven? And a lot of times I say, well, sure hope so. Talked to a lady just the other day. That was her answer. Well, sure hope so. And I thought, that's a pretty risky thing to just be hoping about. We need to know for sure. Can't we know for sure? God says, yes, we can know for sure. And the difference between hope and so and knowing so is those who hope so are saying, I hope I've done enough. I hope I've pleased God. I hope I said the right things. I hope I dotted all the I's correctly and did it right, God, because I want to get in. I hope I did. And God, those that know so are saying, I know so because I put my faith in Jesus and He paid it all. It's paid for. It's done. Jesus took care of my sin. He paid for it on the cross. I rest in Him. He gave me life. I received it. He's changed my life, given me a new life in Christ. I know I'm on my way to heaven. It's settled. See, either this morning, every one of us are either one of the hope-sos or one of the no-sos. What's your life like this morning? Can you say, I know I'm going to heaven because I've put my faith and trust in Christ and He's changed my life and given me a new life in Christ? Or are you one of those that says, well, I hope so. I don't want to go to hell. I think I've done good things and I'm, you know, God certainly wouldn't let me go to hell. I'm a pretty decent person. If you're a hope-so person, you're in trouble. And God's given us warnings. And the warnings of the Bible are not to scare us or to because God's a bully. It's because He cares. And He doesn't want us to go to destruction. He says, I want you to trust me so that you can have eternal life. And folks, if you're here today and you're one of those hope-so people that are hoping you've done good things for God, you need to just give it over to God and say, God, I can't get to heaven myself. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus so that I can know I'm on my way to heaven. And not hope I'm on my way to heaven. I know it because of Christ saved my soul. I encourage you to do that today. Put your faith entirely in Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing more, nothing less. Put your faith in Jesus to save your soul.